is to get through chapter 20 this morning, Lord willing. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. And we need ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us. Father, we want to thank you for the impact of Jesus Christ upon this world. We thank you for the impact of his life upon each one of us here who have received him as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we ask that you would quicken our hearts to receive what you have for each one of us here from your word. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the greatest gift of all as we think back on Jesus Christ coming into this sin-filled world, being born in that manger, but he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for your fulfilled promises. Thank you for rising from the dead, as we'll see this morning. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. May we continually allow your Spirit to work in us and through us, proclaiming the good news to those around us in your love. And we just pray we would have ears to hear now what your Spirit has for us in John chapter 20. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn to John chapter 20. As I was praying, you know, the impact of Jesus Christ upon this world is greater than anybody else who's ever lived, by far. I mean, no one else lived a sinful, perfect life. Sinless, perfect life. No one else but Jesus was perfect in every way, sinless in every way. Jesus alone qualifies to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He alone is qualified to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He alone conquered the grave by rising up from the tomb on the third day. And Jesus has done everything there is in order to save lost sinners and give us everlasting life. He came from heaven to earth to reveal God's heart of passion and God's heart of love and truth, God's heart of compassion for a hopeless world. And while on earth, all Jesus did was heal the sick, he cleansed lepers, he opened the ears of those who were deaf, the eyes of the blind, he even raised people from the dead. And after everything he did for those 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, the people still wanted him crucified. You know, it doesn't make any sense. Here's a guy that just preached good news, did awesome, amazing works in the power of the Lord, and it's just awesome what he did. And yet, here's a sin-filled world saying, we want Barabbas released to us. We want Jesus crucified. And they did. They crucified him. Amazing. Side note, you know, it's amazing how Tim Tebow catches such flack just for saying, I just want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he'll say that if they win today or if they lose today. You know, because to him, football is just secondary. His life with Christ is first and foremost. You know, I followed him for the last 6 years or so when he was in Florida, always wearing the little black eye patches with, you know, Ephesians, you know, 4:12 on it or John 3:16. And he's always just been solid in giving the praise of the Lord. And yet people say, he's the most polarizing man in the NFL. Why? What wrong has he done? You know, and so Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. You know, and the world hates those who say, I'm going to stand up for the Lord, I'm going to live for the Lord. And obviously, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, comes into this world, lives a perfect life, and they say, we want this man dead. You know why? Because he was shining the light. He's the light of the world, and there's no darkness in him at all. And so when he shines into the light of the hearts of people that are dark, and they don't want it, they'd rather stay in their darkness, they're you know, ashamed of him. They want to get rid of him. They do anything they can to throw him out. And so they crucified him. And they nailed him to the cross, as we saw last time in John chapter 19. He was buried in the tomb. And then this morning we see that he rises victoriously from the grave. So in John chapter 20, it says in verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the apostle John. He never mentions himself by name, but he's the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, she's very upset, obviously. You know, she's wondering, what in the world did they do with the body of Jesus? Where did they lay him? Who would have stolen his body? It makes no sense. Now, what we're seeing here is that the word of God has not come alive within her heart or Peter and John's heart. You know, they run to the tomb, as we'll see, and they don't believe. They're not sure what's going on. And part of the problem is they didn't believe his word, because over and over again, Jesus told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die at the hands of evil men. But I will rise again on the third day. Well, lo and behold, it's the third day. But instead of the disciples believing God's word about the resurrection, they're walking by sight and not by faith. And so they are confused. They're filled with fear. They're feeling defeated. And they are just bummed out. But this is a good lesson for all of us. We need to believe God's word. We need to walk by faith. We need to stay close to the Lord, or else we're going to go through days where you're just discouraged, you're bummed out, you're filled with fear and confusion. You know, God, are you still with me? Are you still there? Well, of course. He doesn't leave you. I'm with you always, he says, to the end of the age. I'll never leave you or forsake you. But Lord, I'm so burdened down. I've got all this care upon me. Well, the Lord says, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And so we find that peace, that rest in the Lord. You're not going to find that in the things of this world. No matter how many toys you get under your tree this year, you're not going to find peace and happiness and rest. You'll find things that'll be, oh, exciting, that's great. That was a weird sound. But then the very next, you know, the next week, it's like, oh, it's broken, I'm bummed. But the joy of the Lord is eternal. The joy of the Lord won't depart from you. So you're not going to find that apart from Christ. So she ran and came to Simon Peter, and she says, somebody's taken the body of Jesus. They've stolen him. That's her attitude. Peter therefore went out, the other disciple, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they ran, both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. There's John's, you know, a little competitive nature. I beat him to the tomb. I got there before Peter. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. And so here's Peter huffing and puffing his way to the tomb, but he doesn't stop to peek in like John. He just runs in like a bull in a china shop. He goes into the tomb and he looks around, and if you have the one of the tomb first, you got that? There you go. The garden tomb. Go back to the Golgotha one. You got that one also, the one right before that? The place of the skull, Golgotha. This is where he was crucified at the base of that. Does that look like a skull? Yeah, it kind of does. That's where many people believe Jesus was crucified there. So go back to the tomb. It's only like 50 to 75 yards around the corner. You come to this garden tomb. And go to the next one, because Peter goes into the tomb. And there's a third picture here that shows you how the tomb, it says that in Mark's gospel, he goes in and Peter looked to the right, and where number two is the threshold. Number four. Okay, I'm not making any sense of that. Yeah, right there. And so he would look to the right, and he would see that is where the body of Jesus would have been laid. That's what it looks like on the inside of that tomb that we saw the picture of the outside. So be that as it may, they get to the tomb. Peter's huffing and puffing. He looks in. What does he see? The grave cloths, it says, that Peter was wrapped in, or Jesus was wrapped in, lying there. And it's like an empty cocoon. Now, it says that Joseph of Arimathea and Nick at Night, remember Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus, and they wrapped him about 100 pounds worth of material. And so somebody didn't go in there and then unwrap the body of Jesus, pulling all these cloths off him like a toilet paper roll, and then roll it back up. If somebody stole the body, they would have taken the whole body and carried it away. But these guys instantly realize this is not the work of grave robbers. Something weird is happening here, because we see his linen clothes lying there. It's just like an empty cocoon. The handkerchief around his head, it says, not lying with the linen clothes, was folded nice and neat and put in a place by itself. Verse 8, it says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. That's John. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. In other words, as John takes a closer look at the evidence, things start falling into place. The pieces of puzzle start to fall into place, and he begins to realize something truly amazing has just happened here in this tomb. Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. And it's like a powerful explosion. Jesus' body just went right through the linen cloths that he was wrapped in. And he just kind of passed through those grave clothes. All that was left was this empty cocoon. It says John believed. Now, if you go to Luke's gospel, it says that Peter walked away and he was confused. He didn't know what happened. He didn't believe. But he just walked away, and it says that he was confused, wondering what in the world just took place here. Now, those are very common reactions when people are presented with the same evidence. Some people, they hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that he died for the sins of the world, he was buried in the tomb, he rose again on the third day, and some people say, what do I need to do to get saved? It's awesome when people have that attitude. When I was in Bolivia, that's how all the kids that we were talking to, all the high school kids that I shared the gospel with, they're just like, how do you get saved? I mean, it was unbelievable. I'm like, what planet am I on? I mean, everybody wants to get saved down there. Other people are like Peter. You know, they walk away and I don't know. I'm skeptical. Not really sure what's happening here. We'll get to Thomas here in a little bit because Thomas just said, I will not believe. And now, wherever you are in your relationship with the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, realize Jesus is able to reveal himself to you if you will seek him. You'll seek him, you will find him if you search with all your heart. He wants people to be saved because he loves you and he came into this world to die for you. Now back to Mary Magdalene here in verse 11, it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. So, did I read verse 9? For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. So they leave. Mary's there by herself, and she's just sitting there weeping. She's very upset. Now, Mary Magdalene loved the Lord, probably more than anybody who much is forgiven loves much. She was one that had been possessed by seven demons. She was one that had horrible infirmities, and Jesus healed her of all of her infirmities, cast the demons out of her. She was set free. She loved the Lord with all her heart, and she was one that would follow him. She was the first one at the tomb. I mean, she is very upset. She's so discouraged, but the Lord gave her a second chance at life, and she was forever grateful. But how could she go on without her beloved Lord and Savior? You know, I can't believe Jesus is dead. And to make matters worse, somebody stole his body. So she takes one more look inside the tomb in verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, that's an interesting picture. You got these two angels laying there on the slab, one at where the head of Jesus would have been, one at the feet of where he would have been. Some say this is a great picture of the mercy seat of God on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the two cherubim that are on the mercy seat. The high priest would put blood, sprinkle blood on that mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. And here's Jesus, the one that just died on the cross, said, it is finished. His blood was shed for all of our sins. And now it's like these two angels sitting there, and she looks in, and they say to her, verse 13, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. In other words, why am I weeping? Because I don't know where my best friend is, my Lord, my Savior, Jesus is. That's why I'm so upset. Somebody stole him. If your heart's cry today is, where is Jesus? If your heart's cry is, you know, I used to spend so much time with him, but now he seems so far away. You know, when I first gave my life to Christ, it was so close. He was so intimate. I'd never been so free and forgiven and blessed in my whole life. You know, where is Jesus? He hasn't left you or forsaken you. Maybe you've started to leave your first love. But like Jesus says to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:4, remember where you've fallen, repent, do the first works once again. Return to that first love relationship with the Lord once again. She just wants to be closer to the Lord, and that's why she wants to know, where's his body? The good news is Jesus is not far away. He's right here in our midst. In fact, he wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants you to know how he died for you, paid the price for your sins. And he's simply waiting for you to call out to him, either to be born again or to reestablish that relationship that you once had. So it says here in verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now that's amazing. All she wanted to do was be near Jesus. I just want him close to me. And she doesn't even know. He's right there, right behind her. And she sees him, but she didn't recognize him. And how's that possible? Well, some people say it's because she was crying so much, just the tears in her eyes kept her from seeing the Lord. That's possible. You know, others say maybe it's because he's still bearing the marks of the crucifixion. He was marred more than any other man. His face was beaten to a pulp. Maybe that's why she didn't recognize him. That's possible. Another possible explanation is she was looking for a dead body. And he came to her in a way she wasn't expecting, as the risen Lord and Savior. And so often that's what happens with us. You know, we think, Lord, where are you? I'm in the midst of this trial. Why aren't you showing up? And he says, I'm right there with you. But Lord, how come I have to go through this? Well, because I'm going to get you through this. I didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing, but I said, I'll be with you every step of the way. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, I want deliverance. Where are you? And so often we miss out what he has for us because we're looking for and expecting something different from him, thinking he's going to, you know, just pull us out of the midst of the fiery trial instead of realizing, no, he's in the midst of that fiery trial with us. You know, I love that poster, the footprints in the sand. You know, you see the two sets of footprints going through the sand on the beach there. And then there's only one set of footprints. And the question is, where were you, Lord, at that time? That was my hardest time in life. There's only one set of footprints. Did you leave me? And he goes, no, that's when I was carrying you. And that's so often how we miss the Lord. We don't even see that, no, he's right here with us. But we walk by faith and not by sight. So in verse 15, it says, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? That's the important question. Whom are you seeking? Not what are you seeking? The answer to your problems is not found in what can I get out of this life? What more can I get from the world? No, who is the important question? Who are you seeking? Who are you living for? For yourself? That's not a good answer. For the Lord? You know, the Apostle Paul understood this in Romans chapter 7. You know, he's saying, the things I want to do, I don't want to do, I keep doing. The things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Not what's going to get me out of this, but who? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. It's Jesus. Closer walk with him. So who are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I always crack up at that. I think, what is she going to do? Throw a 175-pound body over her shoulder and walk away from the tomb with a dead body? But she was determined. She wanted to be close to the Lord. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Now, when he just says her name, Mary, she instantly recognized his voice and cries out, teacher, Rabboni. And she throws her arms around Jesus. And, you know, you talk about going from one extreme to the other. As discouraged, as down as a person could ever be, 1 minute, 1 second, and then now she's as high as you could ever get, excited because now she realizes her Lord and Savior is alive, risen from the dead. She instantly realizes, my Savior lives. I know my shepherd's voice. And he just spoke my name. Well, that's the fulfillment of what Jesus says in John chapter 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He knows each one of us. He knows you by your name. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. or how few you have in your head left. He knows everything about you. Jesus says, I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And Mary Magdalene knew the voice of Jesus, and she believed in him, and I can guarantee she followed him all the days of her life, the rest of her life, no doubt in my mind at all. And her life would never be the same. He would wipe away every tear from her eyes. She would no longer be lonely or empty or afraid any longer, because she knew my Savior lives. And she would cling to the Lord for the rest of her life. Notice this. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren." Now, this is the first time Jesus calls the disciples my brethren. Now, this is because of his work on the cross. This is because of him dying in our place on the cross. Because now we have a new relationship with him. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2:26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Because he died for us and because he rose from the dead, we have this brand new relationship with the Lord, where he looks at us as his brethren. We're co-laborers with Christ. Joint heirs together with Christ. What an awesome relationship it is to be in the family of God. So he says to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So she's so excited about Jesus, she just grabs onto him, and she didn't want to let him go. And it's like, he's not rebuking her here, but he's saying, okay, Mary, you can let go now, because I'm not going to go up to heaven yet. I'll be here for another 40 days, and then I'll ascend up into heaven. But in the meantime, he wants her to go and share with the other down and discouraged disciples that he's alive and that she's seen the Lord. And she does, and they kind of blow her off. It's like, yeah, right, whatever. You're seeing things. They didn't believe her. But notice what happens. Verse 19. "Then the same day at evening," being the first day of the week, that's a Sunday. Now this is Sunday evening after the resurrection morning, Sunday morning. "Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." So they're thinking, wow, they killed Jesus. The one who walks on water, you know, the one who fed the multitudes with the little boy's lunch. Now they're going to get us. So they have this fear of the Jews. "Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you." Now I love this, because peace is what he wants to proclaim. You know, we sing about it every Christmas. We sing about it throughout the year, that he gives us his peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives us that peace in our hearts and our minds, knowing that when I die, I'm going to heaven. When my life on earth is finished, I'm going to see the Lord in glory. So he says, peace be with you. Now, he just shows up, and he gives them the shortest sermon on record. Peace with you. That's what he says. You're probably thinking, boy, I wish Jeff would make one that short. That'd be great. Peace be with you. Let's go now. That's all they needed to hear, though. You know, he didn't have to give them some long, drawn-out sermon. He didn't have to have some three-point message to give them. He knew what they were going through. He knew they were so fearful. They were so discouraged. Just showing up, saying, peace be with you. It just floods their hearts and minds with that perfect peace. Maybe that's what you need this Christmas season. A touch from the Lord, a word from his word, the Bible, to remind you that he is here, that he loves you, that he cares for you. Well, it says in verse 20, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side." So the nail prints in his hands, the spear that went into his side, that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I'm sure they were. That's an understatement. They were glad. They're probably just blown away. I mean, how glad, how happy are we going to be when we see the Lord face to face? We're caught up in his presence. I don't know how I'm going to react. Fall down on your face. It's like that song, you know, when we see the Lord in heaven. How are you going to react? Are you going to just be jumping around and, oh, I can't believe it. This is so exciting. Or are you going to be bowing down before him?
I don't know, but you're going to be glad. Now, his wounds that he shows them in his hands and his side meant more than identification. It shows propitiation. In other words, it shows that he has satisfied God's wrath. The wrath that you and I deserve for our sins, Jesus took it upon himself completely, fully, when he died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price in full, as we saw earlier. It is finished. But without the resurrection, there is no hope of everlasting life. The two have to go hand in hand. You have to have his sacrifice for our sins, but then he also had to rise from the dead, or we're still miserable, lost in our sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Of all people, we should be the most pitied if the resurrection did not happen. So verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Isn't it amazing? I mean, here God takes these fearful, broken, shattered lives, and he's saying, I'm going to use you guys. You know, I'm giving you my peace. I know you're here terrified. I know you're, you know, discouraged. I'm alive. I know you guys ran away and hid from the authorities. I know you were ashamed of me. I know, and he'll get into that in the next chapter with Peter, how Peter denied him. I mean, think of what the disciples did at the cross. Only John was there at the cross. The rest of them scattered in fear. Maybe they were ashamed, but I don't know. But here, he is establishing them and reestablishing the fact he's going to use them. As the Father sent me, I also sent you. Even though they had denied him and they forsook him, he was going to use them again. What have you done lately that has been a shame to the Lord or to your family or whoever you might think? You know, Lord, I was a bad representation there. I blew it big time. Lord, I can't believe I didn't say this when I should have and I said that when I shouldn't have. Oh, Lord, how can you use a turkey like me? I mean, we go through those stages, but he wants to do the same with all of us. None of us are perfect. We can do nothing apart from Christ, so we need to humble ourselves. And just like Jesus says, repent. Come back to that first love relationship. I've got a plan for your life. I want to send you out into this lost and dying world. But you can't do it in your own strength. Verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now this reminds me of Genesis 2:7. This is when God took some dirt and he formed into a human being, Adam. And then it says he breathed the breath of God upon that lump of dirt and he became a living being. In the same way that Adam became a living being physically when God breathed on him, this, I believe, is when they became spiritually alive to the Lord, when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I think they received the Holy Spirit because Jesus said, when he breathed on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Amazing. At this very moment, this is when the scriptures came alive in their hearts. In Luke chapter 24, it says in verse 44, then he said to them, this is in the same time frame, "These are the words which I spoke to you all while I was still with you. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now Jesus said it would be the Holy Spirit that would bring all things to their remembrance. John 14:26. So he breathes on them, says, "Receive the Spirit." Now they can understand what he's talking about. This is when the Spirit of God came into their lives. On the day of Pentecost, it says the Spirit would come upon them, and then they would be used by God in powerful ways. So he breathes on them, they receive the Holy Spirit, and then he says in verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, Acts 10:43 is a good verse that correlates with this. It says, "Whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins." In other words, we as believers, as children of the Lord, we have the authority to proclaim the gospel. And we need to proclaim the gospel. And we have that authority to say, you know what? If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to go to heaven. But we also have that same authority to say, you know what, if you reject Jesus Christ, if you mock him, if you say, I don't want him, I'm going to be like the guy Hitchens that just passed away a few days ago. who wrote the Atheist Manifesto, God is not great, who just passed away. How sad. I think right now he's probably thinking, you know what, God's pretty great, but he's in a place of torment. You can say, I don't want the Lord, and I can guarantee if you say you don't want the Lord to your dying breath, you're going to be in a place where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Not because I said it, because God's word says it. And so if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you receive Christ, you'll be forgiven. What good news we have. Flip side is, if you reject him, you won't be forgiven. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. I'm not sure why he wasn't. Maybe he's just so discouraged with life, he just didn't want to be with his friends. He just went out, did his own thing, beaten down by the enemy. The other disciples, verse 25, therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, we often refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas. He wasn't doubting. He was unbelieving Thomas. I mean, he'd spent 3.5 years with Jesus also. He knew Jesus Christ. He knew he was a miracle worker and all these things, but he was unbelieving. His declaration of, I will not believe, was a statement of refusal to heed the words of the other disciples who have said, we've seen him. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. The wonderful thing about Jesus is, if you are serious about wanting to know him, he's serious about wanting to reveal himself to you. You might say, you know what? I don't really believe, but if he's out there, if he's real, you know, if he's truly, you know, the one that can save my soul, I'll put my faith in you, Lord. I mean, he'll reveal himself to you. A lot of times you have to believe before you will see anything take place. But God doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He'll meet you no matter where your faith is. What an agonizing week, though, this must have been for Thomas. I mean, he missed out on so much because he wasn't in fellowship with the other disciples. Resurrection Sunday, he wasn't around. 8 days later, he's there. But what happened during those days he wasn't there? It was probably just heartache and misery, discouraged, letting the enemy beat him up, beat him down. Instead of experiencing and seeing Jesus and hearing his words of peace and grace and the giving of the Holy Spirit, he spent that whole life or that whole week just in misery and frustration. This is why I think the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, we need one another. We're a body. You know, and what Aaron was sharing about the children's Christmas party Friday night, you know, what a blessing to have so many kids, almost 70 kids, but to have almost 30 adults from the body here participating and helping out, just being involved. It was a glorious time for all those that were here. And so it takes teamwork. It takes the body working together. Every part is important. Thomas wasn't there. He missed one of the greatest blessings of all time. But the Lord still loves him. 8 days later, watch what happens. Maybe Thomas was thinking, man, I don't have any joy. I don't have any peace. My friends, they're all excited. They have joy and peace just bubbling out of their life. Maybe I better go back and hang out with them for a while. So he shows up, says in verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. I love that. Didn't even need to open a door. He just walks right in through the wall in his resurrection body. And he stands in their midst, and it says, and he says again, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, you don't think the Lord hears? You think God's distant? Jesus heard every word of doubting Thomas. I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hand in his side, my finger in the nail prints in his hands. Jesus wasn't there physically, but he heard every word of Thomas. So he says to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas, here's your proof. I love you. I died for you, just like I died for everybody. You know, here I am. You want proof? Go ahead. Thomas didn't take him up on it. You know, he saw. He was just blown away. And in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." I mean, this is a confession of who Jesus Christ is, the Lord and God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's not like so many who text, OMG. That's not what Thomas is saying. The Jehovah's Witnesses want you to think that's what Thomas was saying, that he was so blown away by Jesus being there, he just said, "Oh my God." That's not what Thomas is saying. In the Greek, it's literally, "the Lord of me and the God of me." It's like Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is alive. He's risen from the dead. And Thomas was blown away. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." That's why you believe, because now you've seen me. But notice the second part of this verse. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and me. I've never seen Jesus, but I've believed in him. I've seen his evidence in my life. I've seen his evidence in creation. I've seen his evidence of who he is and how he's changed millions upon millions of people over the centuries. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name." You want to be a new creation in Christ? You want your sins forgiven? You want you to be born again, have a second chance at life? You have to humble yourself and believe in the Lord and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. You don't have to see him to know that he is alive, risen from the dead. When we finish John, we're going to go into Acts, and we're going to see that there's many infallible proofs that demonstrate the fact that Jesus Christ, not only was he a historical person, but he did what he claimed to do. But listen to this from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter says of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Do you love Jesus? I know most all of you do. You haven't seen him, but we love him. "Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Inexpressible joy is what we should have, not just this time of year, but throughout the year, because of our new relationship with Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We're going to heaven when we die. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. He gives us his indescribable joy, gives us his peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives us his love that is unconditional. He's done everything for us. Verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written..." Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Everything John put into this gospel was for this point. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Life, everlasting life, abundant life, joy-filled life, life forevermore. That's why John wrote this gospel. And he is so convinced. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he just says, "Man, I handled him. I saw him with my own eyes. And the same fellowship that I had with Jesus, I want you guys to have with Jesus. Though you don't see him, you can still experience his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. But you need to come to him in faith." We saw back in chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks the all-important question, "Do you believe this?" Only you can answer that. Do you believe this? That if you were to die today, you're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you don't understand that, if you don't know that, if you don't have that assurance that you can go to heaven when you take your last breath on earth, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. If you don't know your sins are forgiven, if you don't have that assurance, then I just want to pray with you now and ask you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know some of you won't be here next Sunday because of it being Christmas morning. Hope that you can make it out Christmas Eve. But the greatest gift anybody can ever receive is the free gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ offers to everybody that will come to him by faith. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. And if you want eternal life, you want your sins forgiven, Jesus did it all. He paid the price that I could never pay, that you could never pay, but that's because he loves you more than anyone in this world ever could. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that you have fulfilled. We thank you for the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle John to write this amazing gospel message that Jesus died for our sins as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, on the cross, you said, "It is finished." The price was paid in full for our sins. You shed your blood as the only acceptable payment for our sins. And you conquered the grave. You rose from the dead. And anyone who will come to you, the risen Lord and Savior, and receive you as their Lord and Savior, will be forgiven, will be saved forever and ever. Lord, you're so awesome that you are offering this free gift to anyone here that has not yet received it. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to lead you in this simple prayer to receive that free gift of life. Pray this in your heart with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I am lost. I have sinned against you. I know, Lord, without you, there is no eternal life. There's only eternal separation. But I thank you, Jesus, that you willingly died for me. I thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the grave. And I thank you that you're here right now offering me this free gift of everlasting life. And so, Lord, I open the door of my heart to you and I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior. I pray that you would sit upon the throne of my heart. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and strengthen me, Lord, so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to your name. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into this world. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life. Thank you for saving my soul. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.